I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, that's on page 885. We're reading the last section of Luke. This is the last sermon on Luke. For those of you who are keeping record, number 83. And so you're probably saying, finally, thank God we're at the end of Luke, and few thoughts about where we'll be heading to next in God's Word, taking a little breather. Next Sunday, actually, we'll be preaching on Psalm 150, and it will be, that's the last one of the Psalms as well. And Lord willing, Kevin Gladding will be preaching here the first Sunday of August, and by his choice, his desire, and so we'll be glad to welcome him. But invite you to hear God's word. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 50, and for those of you who want to, you can keep your finger in the first chapter of Acts, and that's on page 909, and I'll then be reading Acts 1:1-11, a companion passage. But hear God's word, Luke 24, verse 50. Then he, that is Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. And then turn to Acts chapter 1, just two books down. Acts chapter 1, Luke as well wrote the book of Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until that day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. But Lord God, we thank you as well for Christ's ascension into heaven. Lord, we thank you that he sits upon the throne even now, interceding for us. Lord, thank you that we can come before his throne of grace with confidence. And Father God, we pray this morning that as well, thanking you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to help us understand the Word of God, to learn it, to live it. Father, all to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, thinking this morning about the end of the beginning, you know, endings can be tearful and traumatic. Losing your job, coming to the close of a long friendship, suffering the death of a loved one. Earthly partings, we know, can bring extreme pain. You might recall the line from Shakespeare's play, Romeo and Juliet. Romeo, the young lover, is saying this to Juliet when he is smitten. Now, good night, good night. Parting is such sweet sorrow, I shall say good night till it be morrow. You know, the idea, it's so painful to say goodnight, we would never have to endure that experience. But here at the end of Luke, and yes, we've come to the end of Luke. For me as a pastor, mixed feelings, glad we're here at the end, but only beginning to understand some of the gospel truths here. We're at the closing event of Jesus' earthly ministry. We've heard Luke's gospel account about the incarnation of Christ, his gracious ministry of teaching the word, performing miracles, his sacrificial death for our sins on the cross, his prophesied resurrection from the grave, his post-resurrection to his followers, appearances to his followers, and now his ascension into heavenly glory with God the Father. Although we're at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, I believe Scripture here is teaching us as well, we're at the beginning of joyful worship and the ministry of serving him as gospel witnesses. For the gospel certainty of Jesus' ascension marks the beginning of our joyful worship. Well, why is Jesus' ascension cause for joy? You know, just in these few short verses, we'll see we have cause for joy because we receive his blessing. We respond with worship. But that finally, we rejoice as we bless Jesus. Keep your Bibles open there to Luke chapter 24. Short verses, yet rich verses here, gospel verses. We begin with this truth. We receive the blessing of the ascended Jesus. You know, look at what Scripture tells us there, beginning with verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Jesus here led them out as far as Bethany. Bethany here is a definite geographical town. It's on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. It's important for a few reasons in Scripture. John chapter 11 tells us that Bethany was the hometown of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus, the one whom Jesus raised from the dead. Bethany was there near to Gethsemane. There at Gethsemane where is the place where Jesus prayed, sweated those great drops of blood on the night of his betrayal by Judas. There on the final night before his crucifixion. So Jesus is there in Bethany with his followers, and Scripture as well tells us that he led them out. Just that simple verb there, this is Exodus language. In the Old Testament, we read this, Psalm 106, verse 9, speaking both of Moses and as the leader of God's people and God himself as the leader, Psalm 106, verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. Here Jesus, as a great prophet, is leading his people out. He is leading them out of bondage to sin. He is leading them into life eternal. Praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ still leads us. You know, think of Psalm 23, that psalm of comfort. You know, he leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, Jesus is leaving them, but he is reassuring his disciples and us that he is still leading us with his cords of kindness, with his bonds of love. I believe Jesus leads us not only in this life, but here we have that assurance that he will lead us home to heaven. You know, we don't wander, we don't stumble into heaven. Jesus graciously, gently leads us there. And now we see the blessing, the place of the ascension, his prophetic work in leading them, and now a priestly action. And in fact, in these few verses, we can see Jesus performing all three offices of a prophet, of a priest, and a king. Prophet in leading them, his priestly action of blessing them. He is ascending into heaven where he will sit upon the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But here he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. You know, in today's world, we use that word bless so casually. Someone sneezes, and I believe it's still politically correct to say, bless you. Prefer that to Gesundheit, you know, bless you. Or maybe when someone pours out their heart to you, you know, and I've grown to love this Southern expression, someone pours out their heart to you, you can't think of what to say, what do you say? Well, bless your little heart. I'm never quite sure what that means when people say that, but it's a nice expression, you know, meant to soothe the raging soul. You know, but when Jesus blesses us, it's far more than that. To give you a little hint of it, it is a priestly action. The Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. Then Aaron, who was the priest, lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. You know, Jesus blessed them. You know, the picture there is almost as if Jesus is placing his hands on the head of his people. You know, keep in mind that these are the nail-scarred hands. And so even as Jesus is lifting his hands, the disciples can see those true marks of his sacrificial love for them. He speaks words of peace and gospel hope to his followers. William Hendrickson put it this way, "This act of blessing is more than well-wishing. It is an effective impartation of welfare and peace and power." You know, it's a reminder that Jesus is our great high priest. You know, that's an important gospel truth. You see it especially in the book of Hebrews. Let me just read a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 and 15, as we think of Jesus, our great high priest, blessing us. Hebrews 4, verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin." And I believe Jesus, our great high priest, still blesses his people. This isn't just a once-for-all act to his disciples. Jesus still blesses us, prays for us, intercedes for us as our great high priest. You know, for those of you who read through the hymns in the Trinity hymnal, try to do that as part of my daily worship time to read through a hymn. Noticed in our Trinity hymnal there's a woeful lack of hymns about the Ascension, only six. But there's one that is a prize hymn, Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise. It's number 290. We're not going to sing it today. Hopefully we can learn it and sing it one day. But it's written by Charles Wesley, one of the great, if not the greatest, hymn writers. Let me read just two of the verses. First verse, speaking of the Ascension of Christ. Hail the day that sees him rise, alleluia, to his throne above the skies. Alleluia, Christ the Lamb for sinners given, hallelujah, enters now the highest heaven, hallelujah. And then the third verse, see, he lifts his hands above, hallelujah. See, he shows the Prince of Love, hallelujah. Hark, his gracious lips bestow, hallelujah. Blessings on his church below. Hallelujah. You know, let us never take the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen and ascended Lord, for granted. Let us rejoice that he has led us out of sin's bondage. He brings us into saving faith because of his completed work on the cross. That's the gospel. Here we can see Jesus bearing witness to the gospel that we're sinners. We need a Savior, and Christ himself is that Savior, the one who pronounces this glad gospel benediction on us. So we receive the blessing of the ascended Jesus. But secondly, we respond with worship of the ascended Jesus. There in verses 51 and the first part of 52, while he blessed them, even while his hands were still lifted, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. You know, it's amazing what a condensed, concise view this is of Christ's ascension. You know, just a few facts for us to cling to. And so every truth is vitally important for us. And we'll see that as we've looked at the companion account there in Acts chapter 1. But here, Jesus, as he is blessing them, he parts from them. That verb for part is used by the Apostle Paul and in the book of Acts that Acts 27, verse 28 tells us he sailed a little further. And so the picture here is, as Jesus parts, this is not a final parting. Jesus knows that he will see his beloved children again, beloved and blood-bought children. And we ought to have that assurance that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ again. But yes, there is this definite parting that takes place. Jesus does depart. There is a temporary physical separation between Christ and his children. But there will never be a spiritual divide between Christ and his children. Every believer will endure a brief pilgrimage here on earth as they await their joyful union with the risen and the ascended Christ. Jesus goes before us to prepare this place in heaven. So Jesus departs, but he departs not into nothingness. He is carried up into heaven. In full view of his disciples, they see Jesus carried up into heaven, into the clouds. carried into glory. You remember Acts chapter 1 verse 9 gives us a few more details. Acts 1 verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, they kept looking up for that time. But here they are seeing the exaltation of Christ. Quite often in Scripture, we speak of Christ's ministry in two ways, the humiliation of Christ and then the exaltation of Christ. His humiliation in his lowly birth, born under the law, enduring the miseries of this life and the wrath of God on the cross. But it's important, it's vital for us as well to see the exaltation of Christ. Our shorter catechism, question 28, puts it this way. Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. You know, this truth about Christ's ascension is a vital part of the gospel message. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 puts it this way, in giving us a summary of the gospel message. 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He, that is Christ, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. You know, let us always remember not only the humiliation of Christ, but the exaltation of Christ as well. It's vital for our gospel hope. Philip Ryken put it this way, simply, plainly, because of the bodily ascension of Jesus Christ, the dust of earth now sits on the throne of heaven. You know, Jesus became fully human, the one who was always fully divine, and now the one who is fully human, fully divine, sits upon the throne of heaven. That gives me great gospel hope. It ought to give you great gospel hope. You know, that one of the great assurances of our salvation is the ascension of Christ. Do we know there is life after death? Is there a heaven? What will heaven be like? Who is there in heaven? And how can we know for sure that we can get there? And we know for sure that we can get there because of Christ's completed work on the cross of Calvary, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension into heaven. It's a done deal. And so that ought to give us great gospel hope. Day by day, it leads to worship. You know, and here's where the rubber meets the road. We respond with worship. Look there at the first part of it, verse 52, Luke 24. Jesus blessed them. He parted from them, carried up into heaven. And what's the proper, holy, gracious response of the disciples? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. You know, what's worship? It's holy adoration of our ascended Lord. It's humble praise of our eternal Redeemer. We worship Christ with reverence and awe and gladness and joy, as I told the children. You know, and here Scripture guards us against saying we never worship earthly idols, worldly idols. Don't worship counterfeit gods. We don't worship any earthly saint. We worship only Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of sinners. And as we worship Christ, we in turn worship God the Father. We worship the Holy Spirit, the God who is three in one. Our confession of faith puts it this way: our worship must only be given to God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, God expects, Matthew Henry put it this way, Christ expects adoration from those that receive blessings from him. Christ expects adoration from those that receive blessings from him. And we are blessed in Christ. We are being blessed in Christ. We will continue to be blessed in Christ. And what's our response? It's one of adoration. You know, they worshiped him. You know, it's important first to see they worshiped him. They worshiped Christ. But they worshiped him. The first followers of Christ joined together to worship Christ with one heart, one voice, one mind, one purpose. You know, worship unites a body of believers. There are many things that can divide a church. But what unites us always as a body of believers, it's worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. This time together should be a time where we not only feel close to one another, but close to the Lord Jesus Christ, our ascended Savior. You know, but practically as well, I would encourage you, all of us, to make time each day for your own time of worship, devotions, private devotions, and family worship. You know, as you spend time with the Lord, it keeps you united with Christ. As your family spends time together in family worship, it keeps your family united to one another. It keeps your family united to Christ. You know, worship is not rocket science. You know, we read God's word, we sing God's word, we pray God's word, we preach God's word, we partake of the visible word as we celebrate communion together, we close with Christ's benediction. You know, we respond with worship of the ascended Jesus. John Calvin wrote a terrific book on theology. It can be an intimidating book, recognize, you know, Institutes of the Christian Religion. But he wrote this about Christ's ascension. For Christ, has now entered heaven, not to possess it by himself, but to gather you and all godly people with him. You know, what a glorious promise. What a gracious hope we have. You know, that Christ ascended into heaven and he is going to gather us all of his beloved and blood-bought children. He will gather us home to be with him, so that he might assemble all of his redeemed children there to worship him forever and ever. So we receive the blessing of the ascended Christ. We respond with worship of the ascended Jesus. But finally, we rejoice as we endlessly bless the ascended Jesus. The last part of verse 52. Well, let me begin. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. You know, it's important they returned to Jerusalem. They didn't say, this is holy ground, you know, let's stay here at Bethany, you know, let's build a monastery, you know, let's build a glorious temple here, cathedral to Jesus. No, they returned to Jerusalem. They returned to receive the Holy Spirit that had been promised to them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But keep in mind, they returned to Jerusalem. They returned to the risky city where Jesus was persecuted, tried, and crucified. They returned to face hostile and hardened religious antagonists. It would have been a lot easier to say, let's stay at Bethany. We're out in the country. We're away from that wicked city of Jerusalem. But Jesus had commanded them to return to Jerusalem, to bear witness to Christ, to receive the Holy Spirit. They returned with the power of the gospel, the promise of salvation in Christ, and they were witnesses to Christ there in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And if that's not enough, they returned to Jerusalem. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You know, just to give you a little taste of great joy, almost a sermon's worth there, but there was great joy when Solomon was made king. There was great joy in Nehemiah's day when they dedicated the rebuilt walls there in Jerusalem. There was great joy when the Magi beheld that star that led them to Jesus' birthplace. Luke is a gospel that's filled with a great joy. And there is great joy in their hearts, not just a temporary joy, not just a fleeting joy, I believe, but it's a joy that is to remain in their hearts until Christ comes again. And even then, they will experience that joy in glory for all eternity. One commentator put it this way: now that the ascension has come, they are no longer in despair. Joy becomes the note of worship as it is today. You know, many things should mark our worship, but joy ought to mark our worship of the risen Christ each Lord's day. They returned to Jerusalem. They returned with great joy, rejoicing. And finally, they were continually in the temple there, blessing God. They returned to the temple. That ought to be a jarring statement. You know, returning to the temple, Christ died for their sins on the cross. Christ rose again from the grave. Christ now is ascended into heaven. Why return to the temple? Well, look at Luke's gospel. It started in the temple, with Zechariah in the temple. Luke chapter 1, verse 9. The baby Jesus is brought to the temple. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And now this joyful worship of the ascended Christ took place in God's house. But the worship is not centered on the place. It's centered on the person and the work of Christ, our reigning King, the one who has given to us his Holy Spirit and this great gospel joy. You know, it's Christ who is the joyful focus point of holy worship. It was true then, it ought to be true today. So often we think, well, what did I get out of worship? You know, we come to church too often as consumers. And here the Word of God is teaching us we don't come to church as consumers, But we come to church saying, well, how can I be a giving worshiper, a glad worshiper of the one who has died for my sins, the one who sits upon the throne of heaven interceding for me? And they were continually in the temple blessing God. That's the last truth here. And actually that word, they were blessing God, it's the exact same word in the original. There, verses 50 and 51, Jesus blessed them, and now they are blessing God. What does it mean that we bless God? We praise God. As grateful worshipers, we bless God with our reverent praises, our humble prayers, our joyful hearts of thanks for the completed work of Christ. Matthew Henry put it this way, praising and blessing God is work that is never out of season. And nothing better prepares the mind for the receiving of the Holy Ghost than holy joy and praise. Fears are silenced, sorrows sweetened and allayed, and hopes kept up. Now that's what glad, holy worship does for us. You know, it takes our eyes off of the fears, the worries, concerns of this world that are fleeting ultimately, and focuses our hearts and our minds and our desires upon the risen Christ. Close with this illustration and a couple short applications. Many of you know, most all of you know probably, a week ago Tuesday, July 1st, I returned home here to Opelousas after working with my four siblings to clear out my mother's home. Mother's home of 54 years in Schenectady, New York, four-bedroom house, four different levels, a lot of closets, a lot of cabinets. And I know it was God's timing for my mother and my stepdad to move into this retirement center. My mother will be, I guess I can say it here, 89, this next week, July 17th. We knew it was time, but it's still hard to leave a home filled with precious memories. Maybe some of you have been through that. You know, it was hard to leave my mother and my stepdad this time. Lingered for a few days afterwards. You know, but it's a reminder to me, you know, this world is not our home. You know, that home, 1273 Ruffner Road, is not my home. You know, God has prepared for us this glorious home in heaven. And two takeaways for us. You know, one is assurance. You know, that Christ completely triumphed over sin and death and the grave. He not only rose again from the grave, appeared to his disciples for those 40 days, But he's in heaven, and we have assurance of salvation, you know, because of Christ's work on the cross, because of his ascension into heaven. But secondly, it's one of adoration. You know, what are we to do in the meantime? We are to continue adoring Christ, continue worshiping him. And even as we worship him, it will be a witness to a watching world around us that this world is not our home, that our home is in heaven with Christ our Savior. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you that you have gone before us to prepare a place for us in glory, a home, Father, a home with you, where we will spend all eternity singing your praises, rejoicing in the redemption that is ours by grace through faith in Christ. And Lord, I pray that there would be a holy longing for that home in heaven, but in the meantime, may we be about your business, Father, of worshiping you, of bearing witness to the gospel love of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.